As we ponder God's word this morning, we turn to the words of Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, recently I went online to find out just how many festivals go on in Indoor County. I was surprised that it was even more than I had anticipated. I counted no less than 32, and I think they missed a few, actually. There are many reasons for celebrating with all the festivals that seem to go on, not just in the spring and summer and fall, but there were even three or four in the wintertime, too. The church has festivals as well. Some of them are very well-known festivals. Some of them are like Christmas or Easter, but today, June 29th, every year, is what we would call a minor festival, a festival celebrating the apostles Peter and Paul. Now, don't get me wrong, we're not here to celebrate sinners, to celebrate those men, per se, but rather to celebrate our God and how through these men delivered his message of salvation to sinners. And today we take a few moments with the Holy Spirit's help to remember Peter's words here in Matthew chapter 16, that message which resonates in our hearts today too. What is that message? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the church's confession, and it is also the church's solid and only foundation. At this time in Jesus' ministry, Jesus had heard a message that would be very disturbing to any of us. Jesus had received word that John the Baptist had been beheaded for the sake of the gospel by King Herod. And so at this time in Jesus' ministry, Jesus was wandering in solitary places because he knew his time had not come for him to die yet. He went into solitary places with his disciples, and at this moment he had gone north, far north of the Sea of Galilee, to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And there Jesus begins to prepare his disciples for his impending death that would occur in about a year. Jesus asks them a question. Not that he's seeking information, but he wants to hear it from his disciples. The question is, who do people say that I am? And notice all of the answers that have been proliferated at that time. Some say you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. All kinds of answers were floating around as to who this Jesus is. Is it any different today? Some people like to think that they know Jesus, and they like to think that they rate him pretty high in their lives. Why, Jesus is a great moral character on history stage. Jesus was a wonderful teacher, a great prophet. But if that's all that people think that Jesus is, they sadly fall short of who Jesus is. They sadly fall short of confessing Jesus as being the Savior. Peter states today and confesses very clearly, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Just think about that for a moment. You are the Christ, Peter says to Jesus. The Christ means the anointed one, the one promised throughout the Old Testament scriptures, the one who now comes to fulfill God's promise of salvation, the only one who could be our Savior. You are the Christ. And there it happened, in the Jordan River, by John the Baptist that Jesus was anointed at his baptism as the Savior. He would begin his ministry now. You are the Christ. Peter could have stopped there with his confession. That was clear enough. But Peter adds something else. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Just think about that. This is God before us. And not just any God. The gods of the false prophets were gods of metal and stone and wood. Those gods could do nothing. Those gods were lifeless. And yet people turned to those gods. But our God is a living God. A God who has given life to all of his creation. Even more than that, God has given spiritual life to the crown of his creation, to you and to me. The living God has made himself most well known through the sending of his Son, that Son who came in the flesh, that Son who is alive, that Son who walked on this earth, that Son who bore our sins upon the cross, that Son who arose again from the dead to assure us that we have life now and eternal life to come. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That wasn't any nebulous, confusing, strange kind of confession. That confession was clear, direct, brief, and yet, oh, how profound. And this confession is what we are able to make too by God's grace. It wasn't just a confession for Peter. It's a confession that resonates in our hearts and minds too. Notice what Jesus said in response to Peter's confession. Jesus said, blessed are you, Peter. You're truly blessed, Peter. But it's interesting to see what made Peter truly blessed. It wasn't anything in Peter. That source of that confession came not from Peter himself, but as Jesus says, it came from the Father in heaven. Peter was a sinner. Peter was born by nature in sin, in the blindness of sin and unbelief. And there was no way that he could have known who this man Jesus Christ really was unless it had been revealed to him by the Heavenly Father, just as Jesus said. And this is how you and I were born into this world too. Complete and utter corrupt sinners, lost in the darkness of sin and unbelief. And yet that same gracious Heavenly Father has revealed that beautiful news about Jesus. That same Heavenly Father has lifted the veil from our eyes so that we can see Jesus as he truly is. That answer came to you not by your own reason, not by your own choosing. Your corrupt, sinful heart could have never come up with that answer. You believe it and you confess it clearly because God the Father has revealed that answer to you in Jesus Christ, your Savior. Blessed is Peter, but blessed are you too. For this has been revealed to you from your Heavenly Father as well, as you read about it, as you hear about it in the pages of Holy Scripture. But not only is Peter blessed, but so is the whole Christian church. Jesus came to Peter and said, blessed are you, Peter, because I'm going to build my church upon that rock. Jesus said he's in the church building business, not one of wood or stone or brick, but with souls. Souls that will spend eternity in heaven or hell. And there is only one foundation that will assure those souls that they will spend eternity with God in heaven. What is that foundation? What is that rock upon which the church will be built? Well, there are probably Roman Catholics who are joining in worship right now who think that that one rock is Peter, that God built his church upon a man. And through those successive men throughout the last 2,000 years, those people often referred to as popes, that is the foundation upon which the church now stands. But that has been a misinterpretation of Scripture from the day it was accepted as truth and doctrine in the Roman Catholic Church. God did not build his church upon weak and sinful men like Peter, who at one time told Jesus, "Don't go to the cross. This will never happen to you, Jesus." And at another time, that same Peter disowned Jesus 3 times. No, God did not build his church upon the rock of a person that is so weak and fragile. God built his church upon the rock of that revealed word of the Father that Jesus speaks about. That revealed word that flowed from the lips of Peter in confession. The rock upon which the church is built is this: you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is how God has promised not to just build his church 2,000 years ago, but ever and always. This is how God's church is built, on that sure promise, on the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. He is the living God through which we, the living stones of God's church, are continuing to be built through his holy word. That's a foundation that will never give way. Oh, but Jesus comes with another promise, doesn't he, today? He tells us that the gates of hell will not prevail against God's church. God is telling us here that the gates of hell are like a fortress, and behind those gates are the warring armies of the devil. And they wish to push through the gates of hell out into the world to spread their lies and their temptations. And they will not stop until they have attempted to tempt and overthrow the faith of all of God's church. They are very much at work today. And for us to think that we have power in ourselves to withstand the devil, that is something we should be wary of. We need God's strength and God's help, because these devils have gone out into the world. Look at all of the persecution and all of the false teachings that have gone out to inflict and affect God's people throughout the decades and centuries. Some of us have lived long enough, maybe 60, 70, 80 years, to have seen heresies that were once afflicting also the Lutheran Church, other branches of the Lutheran Church. And some Lutherans, so-called Lutherans, have continued down that path where they teach things that are not of Holy Scripture. But God has told us this promise, that even in the midst of the devils that are trying to overtake our faith, God is there to promise his people triumph. Triumph through the gospel. That gospel that confesses with our own lips, that pours from our hearts, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Any other foundation would be sinking sand. This is the solid rock foundation upon which you are built, which God gave to you, which you continue to rejoice in day after day. And in the midst of persecution and false teachings, there is God to lift up his church through his holy gospel. That's the good news that continues to resonate in our lives too, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That church, which will always stand, is what we call the Holy Christian Church. Sometimes we refer to it as the invisible church, the church that we're going to confess in the Apostles' Creed in just a few moments. It's that church of all believers everywhere, of all times. Some of those believers are already in the church triumphant in heaven. And then we are here in the midst of this relentless battle with the devil and the demons who wish to overthrow our faith. But we look forward to that church triumphant one day. God says his holy Christian church will always endure somewhere on this earth. What God does not promise is that this physical, visible church like this one, Christ Lutheran, will always exist. It's existed here by God's grace for 150 years, but we're not promised another 150 years here. We're not even promised another 50 years or 5 years at that. Many visible churches have come and gone for one reason or another. And we should not think that the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod may always remain faithful. Thank God that it is faithful now. Thank God that the teaching is in line with Holy Scripture. But many Orthodox churches that teach God's word have gone to the wayside and have preached and taught teachings that are false and contrary to Holy Scripture. Well, God does not promise that the visible church and the visible organizations will always be there. But what will always be there, and what is your confidence, is that the holy Christian church, that church of all believers, will remain. And so there is a reminder for us, dear friends, an encouragement to remain far, far away from error, to always hold to the truth of God's word as your dearest treasure. For in that word, you find Jesus Christ revealed as the Son of the living God, your only hope and surety for salvation. And because of that, we also pray and trust that God would keep us faithful and true to his word, that we would remain faithful to that word by coming and gladly hearing and learning about it, and not only treasuring that prize in our hearts, but also wanting to voice that same confession that Peter made 2,000 years ago, that you might always remain firm on that rock that will never let go, that will never let go of you. Let us confess with Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. May that always be the church's clear confession, and may it always remain the church's one and only foundation. Amen.